What's up, Bridge City Church, North Braddock? How are we doing this morning? If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is John, and I am the pastor here, campus pastor here at Bridge City Church, North Braddock, and we're just so glad that you took some of your Sunday morning to spend it with us in this place at this time, because we believe that God is doing great and amazing things in the earth, and we want you to be a part of it. And so excited. This morning, we're going to be starting in part two of a series that we kicked off last week that we're going to be going through here through the summer in the book of Mark called The Good News. But before we get into that, I want to let you know of some good news that will be happening next Sunday, July the 6th. We are having our family day. And so we want to invite you to come on out for that. And after the family day festivities in here, we are going to be having a family day stay and play. Want to roll around in the hay? I just may. No, family day stay and play. What's that? It's fascinating. After church, we're going to stay here and play here. Wow. I know you probably didn't see that coming. But we're going to be hanging out here. We're going to be providing burgers and dogs, and we would love nothing more than for you and your family to hang out. If you want to bring a side dish, we would love that. We'll have a sign up back at our connection point after the worship experience today where you could sign up. We're going to have games. We'd love it if you wanted to bring some of your games, board games, outdoor games, cornhole. My thing, I'm excited for this. Many of you might not know this, but right behind me on the other side of this stage curtain is a full gymnasium where we're going to be wrecking shop in a big ball kickball tournament, and I play for keeps. So we would just love, getting together and having fun is great, but nothing is more fun than winning, and so it just is. It just is. You know, but we would love for you and your family to come and join us for that next Sunday. Remember, sign up if you'd like to bring something, but just going to be just a fun time, low-key hangout. And if you are new here, it's a great way to just connect with people. You know, there's two great ways to really get to know people. It's doing like a work day with them or having a fun day with them. And so I got to know some people yesterday and the day before, Friday and Saturday, at our Pittsburgh mission trip. So thank you to all of you who prayed and were a part of that. Went door to door. We went down to Giant Eagle and blessed people with groceries. We were praying for people's needs. We went down to Aldi to pass out Aldi gift cards and pray for people. And Aldi kicked us out. Yeah, really. So we're going to pray for Aldi. Part of me wanted to go down there and say, let's see if you can kick me out. I'm on paper. I don't care. But no, you know, it was a great time. And then yesterday, man, we did free car washes and we did free oil changes. Seven single moms got their oil changed right here. And so thank you to the guys and gals and kids. We had young people here jumping in on that. So it was an amazing time. And I just want to say thank you and let you know it was an awesome time. Well, how many of you like good news, right? You enjoy good news? Last week I did a survey and to see if you were a good news or a bad news first kind of person. You know what I'm talking about? Somebody comes, they says, I got good news and bad news. Which do you want first? And the overwhelming response actually was kind of like me, like, give me the bad news first. Because I'm going to need some good news on the back end of this bad news to help me deal with it. But we're talking about the good news today. And the good news, when we talk about it in a church context, it's actually the definition of a churchy word that you may have heard of called gospel. Now, some of you might have heard that term as it pertains to a certain style of music or a certain type of church, but the word gospel literally just means good news. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ, who is God, came from heaven, put on flesh like you and me, dealt with all of the struggles and all of the temptations that we deal with, but unlike us, he didn't succumb to any of them. He did not sin. He overcame. And then because the penalty based upon God's justice, the consequence for sin is death, Jesus then died on a cross in our place so that when we die, we don't go to what the Bible calls the second death, which a lot of us call that hell. Bible calls it second death. But Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He didn't sin, but he took our penalty. So that when we put our faith and hope and trust in him, when we acknowledge that Jesus is God, and that I am a sinner, and that God became a man and died for my sin, so that if I just believe in him, I mean, the deals can't get any sweeter, guys. Some of you are like, you remember that old meme of that little kid in Africa where there's like this like missionary lady and he's kind of like, what are you talking about, Willis? Some of you are old enough to catch that reference. But all I have to do is believe, yes, an earnest belief in Jesus as God who died for your sins, and then a confession of that reality, and then a turning away from your old life, that gets you eternal life. That gets all of your sins forgiven, all of the sins that you have committed, all of the sins that you are in right now, and all of the sins you will ever commit. All are forgiven in Jesus. That's the gospel, and that's good news. And so as we talk about the good news, we understand the good news, especially really good news, is too good to keep to ourselves. And so when you think about, man, you discover a little hole-in-the-wall restaurant that just has the most amazing burritos. You're jumping on Insta and social, and you're letting everybody you know that hey, man, there is a great burrito place. Well, as believers, we are called to let the world know that there is forgiveness for sins. And we talked about that last week as we looked at Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, talking about John the Baptist and his message. But today I want to talk about not just the message, but the methodology. The methodology that Jesus employed in coming to share this good news. Because one of the things we try to do on like things like Pitt Mission Trip or going on international mission trips is we want to share this good news, but if you're like me, you probably like, I don't know how to do that. How do I share this? How do I go up to strangers and talk? How do I articulate the truth of the gospel? Well, today we're going to actually take a look at what Jesus did, what he did to model for us what we can do to share the good news with the people who are around us that not only don't know but need to know. How many of you have people in your life that you know if they were to die today, they would enter in to eternal life? With a sin debt that then will earn them the lake of fire, the second death. Or there are people in your life whose life, it's similar to like mine was before knowing Jesus, just an utter wreck, doing drugs, selling drugs, in gas. I shared some of my testimony, and it's like, man, Jesus changes all of that. And so today we're going to be looking at the methodology that Jesus uses to share this good news, and it's something that we employ here as a church called invest and invite. We invest ourselves in people's lives in order to invite them into a relationship with Jesus. Like, we didn't do oil changes for single mothers, and we don't do our food bank the third Saturday of every month just to do nice things. We do that because we want to invest in people and say, man, we care about you, so that we can then articulate and help them come to a saving knowledge of Jesus by putting their faith in him. And so Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 9, I'm going to be reading in the NIV here. And it says, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. The Jordan is the river there that is kind of the eastern border of the nation of Israel. And the time that this is happening is John the Baptist is preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so Jesus, who had no sins to be forgiven of, he goes out to John, and fun fact, John is actually related to Jesus. John the Baptist's mom was a cousin of Jesus's mom, Mary. So John and Jesus are cousins, right? So the cookout, Jesus and John, they don't got beef ribs, not pork ribs, because they're still kosher, all right? Because Jesus is a Jew. But at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my son." The only two types of people that can call someone son is either mother or father. So what we're seeing here is God the Father speaking to Jesus, God the Son, while God the Holy Spirit is coming on Jesus. So we're seeing Trinitarian theology here in this microcosm moment, but it's not about a theological reality in as much as God is affirming Jesus as the Savior of the world. You are my Son, whom I love, with you I'm well pleased. And that's why I'm excited, because at the end of the worship experience today, we're actually going to be celebrating water baptisms with a couple of people. That's why I've got my baptism shirt on today. Come on. That and the fact that we're still waiting for the air conditioning to be fixed. The team was here this week working on it. So some of you are like, it's a little balmy in here. It's not because we're trying to save money. It's that we're trying to fix the air conditioning. So just want to let you know that. Some of you are like, I feel like I'm on a mission trip in here. But nevertheless, we see Jesus getting baptized. And some of you might gloss over that. If you read the Bible, or some of you are like, well, what's the big deal with Jesus getting baptized? Well, remember, John's baptism is a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus had no sins that needed to be forgiven, and he had done nothing wrong that he needed to repent of. So why then is Jesus getting baptized? Well, if you read the other synoptic gospels, so there's four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called synoptic gospels. They give a synopsis of Jesus's life. Well, in Matthew actually tells us, Jesus himself says why he's getting baptized, because he goes up to John. John knows who he is. And John is like, you should be baptizing me. But Jesus said, no, let it be so now that we might fulfill all righteousness. See, and the righteousness that Jesus was fulfilling was nothing in himself. Jesus is righteousness according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But what Jesus was doing by being baptized in a baptism that we need was he was fully and beyond a shadow of a doubt, identifying himself with fallen humanity. Jesus was investing his perfect, righteous, glorious self in an action and a behavior that only needed to be done by people who were the opposite of glorious, righteous, and holy. See, and this is the beauty of the gospel. This is why it's such good news. Because a lot of us have an idea about God that he's up in heaven just waiting to smash us for messing up. Or he's up in heaven waiting for us to get good enough to interact in our lives. But the gospel, the good news about Jesus, is that he doesn't wait for us to get right. He comes and he fully invests himself in our situation and circumstances because he knows that the only way to make us right is to come and get us and change us by his power. And so Jesus, in getting baptized, he's not doing something he has to do. He's doing something he wants to do. He's not doing it because he needed it. He's doing it because we needed him. That's the gospel. Jesus is investing himself into our lives. Because here's the thing. Water baptism doesn't save us. It's what I had talked about earlier. It's a faith confession in Jesus. Romans chapter 10 says that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, then we'll be saved. And every one of you right now are probably thinking, even at a subconscious level, no, there has to be more. There's not. You can add nothing to salvation. You can add nothing to it. But we get water baptized first because Jesus told us to do. And that's one of the cool things. If you truly believe in Jesus, you believe in him as Lord. That means boss. That means you do what he tells you to do. And even if you don't listen, he's not like your boss at work that will fire you. Or even though he is the king of the universe, he's not like an earthly king that may throw you in jail or put you to death. He actually gives you more grace and helps you to become better at obeying him. And so we get baptized to obey what he tells us to do. But here's the real reason why we do it. We get baptized in water to identify ourselves with him. Baptism is an outward expression of an inner reality. I have been cleansed by Jesus on the inside, and I want to declare that publicly by getting totally dunked in water on the outside in front of other people. Jesus's baptism was him fully identifying with fallen humanity. He's investing himself in our lives. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Speaking of Jesus here, it says, since the children, that's us, have flesh and blood, he too, that's Jesus, shared in their humanity so that by his death, watch this, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Look, I know that you might not be afraid of the same things I'm afraid of, but there are things that you're afraid of, and Jesus came and became like us and died for us and rose for us so that we didn't have to fear anything, even death, ever again. Because most of us act out because we're afraid. Most of your foolish behavior is because you're afraid. I know early on in my life, I got myself in a lot of the trouble that I did as a class clown and then a wannabe gangster and then still a wannabe gangster but doing real gangster stuff and having to face gangster consequences and not knowing that I want them gangster consequences. You know, yesterday we washed a car for a lady, for the first dude that ever did a strong arm robbery on me. She's getting in her car. She said, my brother knows you. And I knew her brother. That's kind of a significant moment in your life when somebody got a gun to your head and is going in your pockets. See, and the reason why that was significant for me is because that at that moment, I swore that would be the last time anybody ever robbed me and got away with it. And the next time somebody tried to rob me, I shot one of them. Some of you are like, I came to the right church today. Some of you are like, this is a church. He's got a t-shirt and shoots people. Yes, because Jesus can change anybody. That's the good news. That's the good news. But see, I did a lot of that foolishness not because I was hard and gangster. I haven't met many real hard gangsters. It's a bunch of scared little boys and scared little girls that don't have anybody that can encourage them, that God made them to be something better than they are. And so they begin to start acting out of fear. But Hebrews 2 tells us he defeated the devil so we don't have to fear ever again. Ever again. Oh, I'm afraid I'm not going to make the bill payments. Ever again. Oh, I'm afraid they're not going to accept. Ever again. Jesus destroyed fear by defeating death by rising from the grave. That's good news. Going on, down to verse number 10 here. Or verse number 12, excuse me. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. I love this because Jesus takes this big step. Like a couple of people are going to be taking today. They're going to be taking this big step. And like I said earlier, it's like, man, I took a big step toward Jesus. Everything's going to be great. Nah, fam, everything might not be great. I'm gonna keep it 100 with you. I'm gonna keep it a buck today. Here's a fact. Every big step you take closer to God, you can set your watch by the fact the devil is gonna try something because he hates that you're doing it. Hates it. But guess what? Satan is under our feet. Oh! See, this you gotta get good news preaching. It doesn't mean, look, the Bible says no weapon formed against you will prosper. It doesn't say that they won't try. There's weapons forming right now against you, against your family, against the promises that God has for your life. But it ain't gonna prosper. Why? Because Jesus died and rose again, and he gives you his life. That's good news. It says, at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. Says he was with the wild animals and the angels attended him. Now that might seem like an odd ad there, but you have to remember, Mark is written to Christians who are suffering intense persecution in Rome, right? If you ever saw the movie Gladiator and they're in the Colosseum doing all this and that, yeah, in real life, in real history, the people those gladiators were killing or the people the wild animals in that Colosseum were killing were Christians who were only thrown in there because they were Christians. And so this is being written to people that are going through real world problems right now. And the mention of the wild animals was a hint to the Christians who were facing possible arrest and being thrown into the Colosseum where they would be devoured by wild animals. That even when the wild animals were with Jesus, Jesus was with them and he would be with them while the wild animals were coming with them. That's why when you read historical accounts of Christianity, they were mind blown that while the wild animals were coming upon them to tear them apart limb from limb, they weren't screaming, they weren't crying, they were singing hymns of praise. Because they did not fear death because they knew the one who broke the power of him who holds death. But see, this is just a further reminder that Jesus identifies himself with our circumstances. Jesus gets into it with you. See, many of us are crying out in the middle of difficult times and we're saying, God, get me out of this. And sometimes God does do that. And we can all say amen and praise God to that. But a lot of times he doesn't. And we're wondering, God, what are you doing? He says, I'm not getting you out of it. I'm getting into it with you. Because in the same way, and trust in God is only necessary if life isn't easy, God loves to demonstrate his power in seemingly impossible circumstances. And some of you are facing impossible circumstances right now, and if you're not, you will be soon. But I want you to hear the good news today that Jesus so invests himself in our lives that he doesn't just identify himself with us, but he leaves heaven and he gets out and he climbs down into your pig pen, to your muck, to your mess, to your addiction, to your financial disarray, to your relational brokenness, to your trauma. He climbs into it with you. He is not afraid to suffer with you. Isaiah chapter 53, one of the most clear pictures of Jesus prophetically written 700 years before Jesus was ever born of a virgin. It says that he is a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. He is a God who knows what you're going through, and he'll get you through it and get in it with you. Can somebody say praise God to that? He gets into it with us. He invests himself in our lives. And see, here's the question that I have for you. I'm flipping. I'm coming to the Christians now. I want you to get this because we all love that Jesus is in our life, but we saw it yesterday with Pitt Mission Trip and with the teams that are going to be going. Here's what I'm saying. Whose life are you investing in? See, I like it when Jesus is in it with me, but who are you, Jesus, to climbing into the mess with? Holding them down with encouragement, reminding them, praying for them, speaking truth into their circumstances, helping them through. Who are you in? Whose life are you in? See, a lot of the reason why we get frustrated with the mundane and boringness and lameness of our lives that then causes us to do foolish things that we think are gonna make us feel better, and they might make us feel better for a moment, but at the end of it, we're just like, See, that's why crack cocaine is such a dangerous drug. Because crack will get you high, but then it drops you lower than you started. And before you know it, you just need a bump just to get back to what used to be baseline. But see, here's the amazing thing. Our Christian lives feel whack and weak because we don't become Jesus to somebody else. We don't put ourselves in a position to be used by God. And if you're someone who has God in your life and you're not in a position to be used by God in someone's life, then you know what you are. You're just using God. And he's got grace for it. But I'm encouraging you, come on out of that mess. Get in somebody else's life. Jump on in and serve somewhere. Jump on in and be a blessing and a prayer warrior, whatever the case may be, but invest in somebody's life. But see, this 40 days in the desert, it's prophetically significant because if you remember, the people of Israel, when they got set free from captivity, they were given a promised land, but they didn't trust in God. Their Savior, the one who will never fail. See, they got to a place where they had to enter their promise, but there were giants there that God wanted to use them to overthrow, and they stopped singing that song. And so they had to spend 40 years in the desert wandering around until that faithless generation died. Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days to overcome the failure of the Israelite children for 40 years. And before they went into the promised land, Moses spent 40 days up on Mount Sinai fasting, receiving the Ten Commandments from God. Jesus went into the wilderness fasting for 40 days to have a revelation of God that he could deliver to people that I am no longer counting men's sins against them. That's good news. But Jesus gets into our life. He gets into our world. He wants to bring us along with him. And that leads to the second part today, inviting us into his world. Look at Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. So after John was put in prison, so... I love this because Jesus' cousin gets thrown in jail for serving Jesus. But after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And so we see a theological formula here. In order to receive the good news, you have to repent. That means renouncing your old life, right? I'm not going to do this anymore. Just throw it down. And turning away from that to God. I'm going to serve Jesus. I'm going to serve Jesus. And so we repent and believe. And now we're saved. Because you can't earn your way in. The only way in is by repenting and believing. And I want you to catch this. Repentance is not just a churchy word, and it's not a dirty word. It's an invitation word. Think of it like this. We hear repent from sin, and we hear, oh, you want me to stop having fun. Follow Jesus for a while. You'll have some fun. But see, repentance is an invitation out of your mess and into his kingdom. Out of your mess and into his glory. It's not a dirty word, it's an invitation, right? It's like if you were driving towards a cliff and somebody said, there's a cliff, turn around. That's what repentance means. Turn around from the cliff, go another direction. What direction should I go? Go to Jesus. So Jesus starts preaching the kingdom. Verse 16, and as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother, Andrew, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen, right? Come follow me. Now I want you to get this. Jesus did not go to the religious elite who had the whole Old Testament memorized, all 39 books memorized. He didn't go to the religious elite. He didn't go to the wealthy. He didn't go to the influential. He went to what? Fishermen. And he said, come and follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. See, because a lot of times when we hear that Jesus is going to change my life, it's not just He's going to change us fundamentally, but there are aspects of your life right now that God put in you from birth that he wants to redeem. That means to buy back. He wants to redeem them and then utilize them to give him glory. You know, some of the biggest soul winners that I know are former drug dealers. Because they know how to help somebody get high. They know how to get a product into somebody's hand. They know how to flip something and multiply it. Jesus is looking for multipliers. And there are things in your life that God wants to extract, fix them up, and then use them for his glory. He said, look, you guys are fishermen. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Verse 18, at once they left their nets and they followed him. They didn't talk about it. Well, would it be a good idea? I don't know. Jesus was a stranger to them, right? Imagine you're at work. I don't know that there's any fishermen in here, but whatever you do, and Jesus just comes into work, and he says, come with me, and I will make you an accountant of men. Or whatever you do, come with me, I will make you a carpenter. I don't know. And you're just like, every one of us in here would be like, who is this dude? But there was something about the invitation that Jesus gave, that it says that they dropped their nets at once and followed him. And when he had gone a little bit farther, I'm gonna have the worship team come up. He saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. They were fishermen too. And without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Now that's an important fact, because these weren't just dudes down on the banks of the Monongahela casting a rod and reel into the river to try to catch some dirty poison catfish, okay? These were businessmen, entrepreneur. They had employees, and it was a family business. Their dad owned this business, and to be quite honest with you, his dad probably owned the business, and his dad's dad owned the business, and these guys were going to get the business too. And so we're not just calling you out of what you're doing, but like there was a lot of decision making that happened in an instantaneous moment for these four men. Because these men left everything, their livelihood, their legacy, and their lives, to follow Jesus. That's the call. Because Jesus had no intention of keeping the good news to himself. And the great thing about Jesus, and I love this, Jesus is God, but you know what God likes to do? He can do whatever. Nothing is impossible for him. But in his sovereign providence, he loves to use fallen people to accomplish his purposes. He loves to use broken people to accomplish his purposes. He loves to use flawed people. So whatever you think might disqualify you from serving God, that actually might be the thing that he uses to serve him. Because every weakness is just the flip side of a strength. God wants to flip things for you today. See, because he didn't just invest in our life, but he's inviting us in to his kingdom. I want you to catch this today. Because this wasn't just a carpenter slash rabbi inviting them into his itinerant ministry. This was the king of the universe inviting broken people into expanding his kingdom. See, and that's why I think he started with fishermen and not the religious elite or not the wealthy or influential. He started with fishermen because he started with people that understood a hard day's work. People who understood that you may cast your net and work hard and catch nothing. People who understood that no matter how big the catch was today, you still have to wake up and go do it again tomorrow. People who understood that there was no way to bring in a catch unless you worked as a team. Because like I said, they weren't just casting a rod and catching a fish at a time. These were businessmen. They had multiple boats with teams of people with big nets they called drag nets that they would stretch from boat to boat and wait for the fish to swim into it and pull it up. So it needed a lot of teamwork. They also understood that the catch wasn't about them. It was about the catch. Jesus recruits these men into an adventure that would become their destiny and purpose in life. But they had to leave their old lives to step into their new one. And when Peter and Andrew and James and John left their nets and their family business and everything they owned and everything they had ever known, I doubt they realized what they were signing up for. I doubt they had any idea that all of them would eventually meet gruesome ends in the service of this rabbi who called them from their nets. All of the 12 disciples were martyred for their faith. And the one that wasn't, John, oh, they tried to kill him. They actually tried to boil him in oil. I think it's hot in here. But it didn't work. They tried beating him. They just ended up saying, just send him out to this island, this volcanic island called Patmos, and let him die out there. And it was there that God inspired through him what we call the book of Revelation. But I doubt any of them had any idea that following this man at a moment's notice would lead them to less than favorable ends of their life. I doubt they had any idea of the difficulties and trials that they would face, or the failures and the persecutions that they would endure. I doubt they had any idea that they would become the founding group of followers that would one day become the largest religion in the world and would do immense and unimaginable good for the history of mankind, and would see miracles and signs and wonders follow them everywhere they went. I doubt they knew what they were signing up for, but because they were willing to lay their lives down to follow this man who called them that day, they stepped out of historical anonymity into becoming the most famous people the world would ever know. Because here's the good news. Jesus is inviting each and every one of us to come and be a part of his world-changing kingdom. They might not know your name 1,000 years from now, but the Bible says your name is written in heaven. The world may not know your exploits, but somebody who was once down and broken and lost because you were willing to leave your life and invest in theirs will know Jesus and will show up at your funeral one day. One of the governing principles for my life right now is this. Not how many people will know my name or how many sermons I could preach or how many people I could come and listen to me talk or do this or that. My governing principle, apart from doing whatever Jesus says, is this. Who's going to be at my funeral and what are they going to say? As a pastor, I've done a lot of funerals in my life, and sometimes it's the saddest and most pathetic thing that I've ever seen. People whose kids ain't even there. People who, because they didn't think beyond the generation that they lived in, the only handful of people in the room are the friends that just happened to outlive them. No. I want to invest my life in a way that invites people into a relationship with Jesus so that when I'm dead and gone, whether or not history ever knows me, I know my name is known in heaven, and I know that I made a difference in somebody else's life. And that's what Jesus is calling us into today. So if you're here today and you've never heard the good news that Jesus died, not just to save you, but to turn you into a world-changing, system-overturning, life-changing, game-changing ambassador of a superior kingdom than anyone the earth has ever known. If you've never heard that truth and you say, I not only want my sins forgiven today, but I want to be a part of this amazing movement that started when four fishermen said yes. I want to say yes to Jesus today. I want to drop what I'm doing and I want to follow him. If that's you today and you want to put your faith and hope and trust in Jesus Christ as the forgiver of your past and the leader to your future, I just want you to do a very simple thing. If you would do this, just put up your hand and say, that's me today. I want to have my sins forgiven and I want to be a part of this kingdom that's changing the world. If that's you, just put your hand up. Just say, that's me today. That's me. And I know this is tough. That's why I made a big deal about them. They just said, all right, let's go. That's a hard thing to do. Well, even if you're here and you've never made that decision, I want to encourage you to continue to think about it. And if you would, come and talk to one of us at our connection point. We even have a little card that you could mark. I'd like to know more about Jesus on it. We'll have somebody connect with you. We'll make it real. We'll talk through this because this is a process, not an event. But if you're here today and you know you've put your hope and trust in Jesus, you know you've said yes, not just to the forgiveness of your sins, but to everlasting life, but you said yes to be a part of the greatest kingdom the universe has ever known, then I want to just let you know that I'm glad to be in it with you today. And for those of you who said yes to Jesus and today are saying yes to baptism, you are released to go and get ready. I'm going to go and get my stuff on. And here's how we do it. When people come up here, they're going to say their name and why they're getting baptized. And they're going to go down into the water. And when they come out, we want to make such a shout and a noise.